Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge our heart. We pray that you would grow our heart this morning, help it to expand and have more room for you and for your word. We pray that you would enlarge our hearts, Lord, that we might be obedient, that we might learn the kind of life that you want us to live, the virtues and characteristics that you want us to have, and may we actually have those things. We know that we won't be perfect. We know that we are sinful and flawed in so many ways, but yet we believe that you have saved us and given us your Holy Spirit to come bear his fruit in our lives, and we pray that that would be true of us here. Lord, that these Beatitudes we've been studying would be seen in our thinking, in our speaking, and in our living. May we show ourselves to be the true disciples of Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. How long have people been looking for world peace? Really long time, right? Basically since the fall. And it's somewhat of a cliche now, you know, when they have the beauty pageant and they ask this poor woman what she wants for the world and what she wants out of life and what's most important. And I don't think they say this anymore because it's so cliche, but in the past they've said, well, I want world peace. I want people to get along. I want there to be the absence of conflict and war, and I want there to be peace. That word summarizes and embodies what we're talking about when we say we don't want any of this more of this war and conflict and hostility. We want to be done with those things and we want to have this state of tranquility and peace. But we have certainly struggled to get it, have we not? And we don't. We haven't gotten it and we still don't have peace. We have the lack thereof. So many times in our homes, in our businesses, in our communities, states, countries, and in the world in general. Where will this true peace come from? Where will it come from? How do we get our hands on it? And how can we be the kind of people that God wants us to be to promote and work for true peace in the world today? That's what we want to talk about here as we come to the seventh beatitude, as Jesus pronounces God's blessing on the peacemakers. So we'll look at this beatitude as we have the others in three different ways. First of all, we'll talk about the condition of the people described. They're blessed. They're under the favor of God. Number two, we'll talk about the quality, the characteristic that they have. What is that here in the seventh beatitude? That's the fact that they're peacemakers. And then finally, there's a promise attached to those who are peacemakers. They are to be called the sons and daughters of God. We're working our way through the Beatitudes, and I'll remind you just of a few things today at the outset. Jesus is here describing his people. He's describing those who ultimately are the inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus says, blessed are the, and then he describes them, who is he talking about? He's talking not about people in general. He's talking not about people who just have a natural disposition. They're just this kind of person or anything like that. He's talking about his disciples. So the Sermon on the Mount is focused upon. It is focused upon the disciple of Jesus Christ, what he is to be. What are the followers of Jesus like? Answer, the Beatitudes, among other things that we'll cover in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as we have noted for the last few weeks, we're covering the Beatitudes one by one. We are doing so because we want to really understand them and go a bit deeper. But I don't want you to get the idea that they're disconnected from one another. They're not. They go together. And they go together in many different ways. One way is to say that the Beatitudes demonstrate what God does in the life of a saved person. When God saves someone, he gives them a poverty of spirit, a humility. When God saves someone, he brings them repentance and sorrow for sin. When God saves someone, he makes them meek, gentle, and mild. So that's one angle that you could look at the Beatitudes through. Also, you can notice the connections between the qualities that are mentioned here and see how they go with one another and they complement each other. For example, today's Beatitude is blessed are the peacemakers, those who work for peace and harmony, bringing an end to hostility, bringing people together, so to speak. Well, you could see how that goes really well with some of these other Beatitudes, right? For example, the Beatitude that is stated there in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You can see how the meek person, the person who is humble, gentle, is the person who's going to work for peace. That's the kind of person who is a peacemaker. Or verse number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You can't be a true peacemaker if you're an unmerciful, harsh, and severe person. You've got to be merciful in order to be a peacemaker. So you can see how these Beatitudes complement one another and go with each other quite well. And we begin this Beatitude as we begin each of them, and that is with the word blessed or blessed. My wife called me out for switching pronunciations this week. Sometimes I go back and forth. Blessed or blessed are the peacemakers. What does that word mean? Well, that word refers to happiness. Not the fleeting temporary happiness that people have many times in, you know, good circumstances or they're just feeling good today or something like that. No, this is truly happy. Truly happy from the perspective of God. This is the person who is blessed by God, who has the divine favor upon their lives. God's smile is upon the peacemaker. That's the idea. Now, right off the bat, you can see how these two things go together, right? You can see how happiness and peacemaking go with one another. Bacon and eggs, right? They go together. They're meant to be with one another. Sorry, I can't do peanut butter and jelly anymore. I have to come up with something else. That's all I can think of in the spur of the moment. They go together. Think about how the absence of peace, hostility, conflict, something like that, makes you unhappy. How happy are you when things are not happy in your home? When there is conflict and hostility? I don't know about you, but I'm not too happy. It's hard to be happy if someone in the house is unhappy and there's an absence of peace. So in order for there to be true happiness, there has to be true peace, right? These things go together. They work with one another. All right. So this people, these peacemakers, are pronounced blessed by Jesus. And of course, the quality that they have is this peacemaking quality. What characterizes them? They are a group of people known for peacemaking. This is how they are described. This is what the disciple of Jesus is like. Now, what does that mean? That's the million-dollar question today. What is a peacemaker? What is that about? Well, we'll talk about the meaning of the word, and I think the meaning of the word is fairly straightforward. And then we'll talk about the implications of that and what people do with that concept. And we'll talk about what they do with it in a wrong way, and we'll talk about what should be done with it in a right manner. But the Greek term for peacemaker is a unique one. It is only used here in the New Testament. This word is only found one time, and it's here in Matthew 5:9. There is a corresponding verb, making peace, that's found in Colossians 1:20. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But this is a unique word, and it basically refers to someone who, in the situation where you have a hostility between two parties or a conflict of some sort, this is the person who steps into the situation and brings peace. He brings these two parties, two or more parties, who are at odds with one another, and brings them back together, brings them back to a state of harmony, tranquility, that sort of thing. That's someone who is a peacemaker. Now, if you want a real live illustration of a peacemaker, a real practical illustration of someone who is a peacemaker, you need look no further than mom and dad. When you become a parent, you become many things. And when you become a parent with more than one child, you become a peacemaker, right? Because what happens? Those children, they fight. She looked at me. She breathed on me. She took my thing. She's doing something I want to do and I can't. And the fights, they're just over and over. And what do? They come to you with these things. Well, who appointed me the peacemaker? Well, God did, apparently. And so that's what the parent does, right? The parent takes the son or the daughter and says, okay, let's all calm down. Let's think about what's going on here. And let's all be rational. And let's come back together in peace and try and resolve the problem. That give you a practical illustration of someone who is a peacemaker, trying to bring peace to a situation. In spiritual terms, a peacemaker is someone who works to bring about a state of true peace between God and man and man and man. Matthew Poole, the English Puritan commentator, puts it this way. But they are blessed indeed who study to be quiet, seeking peace and pursuing it, and are so far from sowing the seeds of discord or blowing those coals that their great study is to make peace between God and man and betwixt a man and his neighbor, doing this in obedience to God and out of a principle of love to God and men. If that gives you the idea, the flavor for what the peacemaker is about. He is trying to bring God and man back together, trying to bring man and man who are at odds with one another back together in peace and harmonious relationship. That's the basic idea. Now, we've noted along the way that these Beatitudes have an Old Testament background. The language, the concepts, the ideas that Jesus uses here don't come out of thin air. They come right off the pages of the Old Testament. Now, what about this one? Well, there's not a specific verse that we can necessarily point to and say Jesus is really strongly alluding to it or quoting it or something like that, as we have with some of the other Beatitudes. But that doesn't mean there's no Old Testament background to this. Let me give you a couple of Old Testament truths and verses that demonstrate this importance of peace and people working for it, pursuing it. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. That's the idea of a peacemaker, someone who seeks peace and pursues that. Or Psalm 120, verse 7. The psalmist says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's the idea, again, of a peacemaker, of someone who's working for peace amongst men. Now, how should we interpret this statement that Jesus makes here? Blessed are the peacemakers. Now that we understand some of the basics of what a peacemaker is and what this person is doing. Well, as with so much of the Sermon on the Mount, it is often misinterpreted and misapplied by people in the world. And this one is no exception to that. People like to take statements from the Sermon on the Mount and slap it onto whatever politics or philosophy they happen to be in favor of, and they use it as like Jesus' stamp of approval on their policies. For example, when it comes to politics, how do they use the Sermon on the Mount, and here specifically the seventh Beatitude, when it comes to that? Well, first of all, some people take Jesus to mean that because the peacemakers are blessed, that whenever there is any kind of conflict, that it's automatically wrong. That if there's ever any conflict, any problem, and whoever's at the root of that is wrong, they're the problem. Now, we as church people tend to think that sometimes too, don't we? We want peace. We want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to be glad to be here and leave with a smile on their face, right? And if there's something going on that prevents that, many people have the attitude, we just got to squash that. We've got to get rid of that person or we've got to get rid of that thing because we don't want any problems. We don't want any conflicts around here. Some people are allergic to conflict. Their skin starts to break out when conflicts or problems arise. They don't care what the reason is for the conflict. They don't care why there's a problem. They just don't like problems and conflicts. What shall we say about that? Well, it's important that we understand the difference between true peace and false peace. There is such a thing as false peace. It's the attitude of the person, the church, the organization, whatever it may be, that says, we're going to have some kind of tranquility here at any price, at any cost. We're willing to give up anything and everything as long as it keeps the status quo, as long as we maintain happy feelings around here. Now, I see you smiling, but there are lots of places that operate on that principle right there. Is that right? Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. To go back to the Old Testament for a moment, think about Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah, from one perspective, according to certain people, was a stirrer up of problems. A rabble rouser. Someone who has taken our peace away. Why? What was he saying? Jeremiah was saying, you are living in sin and God is going to judge you. He is going to destroy this place and you're going to be carried away captive by the Babylonians. Well, that's not a very happy message. How dare you say such negative things here in this place, this holy place? God has promised that we will be here. This is our land. This is our temple. So on and so forth. And there were counterparts, false counterparts to Jeremiah, false prophets. And what did they say? What was their message? Jeremiah 8:11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There was no peace for that people in sin. There was going to be war. There was going to be destruction. There was going to be judgment. Or, back to the New Testament, what about Jesus? Some people have in their heads that wherever Jesus went and whatever Jesus did, just flowers bloomed everywhere and everybody just loved it. They just loved everything Jesus said. They loved everything Jesus did, and people just hung on his every word and everybody was welcome and accepted and all that sort of thing. Isn't that the picture that people have in their head of Jesus? It's not a correct picture. Let me give it to you in the words of Jesus, Matthew 10. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. What a statement. You say, Pastor, did you make that up? No, I didn't make it up. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to send peace on earth, Jesus says. Okay, what did you come to do, Jesus? I came not to send peace, but a sword. Interesting. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. What did Jesus come to do? He came to introduce conflict. He came to bring a sword. He came to bring division. Why? Because there can be no true peace between those who believe in Christ and follow him and those who reject him. It can only be a false peace between those two things. Okay, so when we talk about here peacemakers, we're not saying that any conflict or any problem or any division is necessarily wrong. It depends on what is the reason behind it. What's the motivating force behind that? All right. Now, how do people think about this beatitude wrongly? If we can continue on here. Well, people tend to think about blessed are the peacemakers in purely earthly ways, right? They think about any and everybody who's working to end some hostility or some conflict and bring people together, or whether it's individuals or two businesses that are at odds or nations that are warring with one another or something like that. For example, John F. Kennedy, in a speech to the United Nations in 1961, said this: never have the nations of the world had so much to lose or so much to gain. Together we shall save our planet, or together we shall perish in its flames. Save it we can, and save it we must, and then we shall earn the eternal thanks of mankind, and as peacemakers, the eternal blessings of God. You see, for President Kennedy, the idea was, we're here working for world peace. We're here working for European nations to get along with America and African nations and Middle Eastern nations to stop warring and fighting with one another. And then he slaps the seventh beatitude down on top of that. And people often do that. They think, blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, that must be that person down at social services who's working to bring the mother and father back into right relationship with one another and in their hostilities and things like that. They even think about it in terms of that person doesn't believe in Jesus. They reject the Bible, but they're peacemakers because they're working to bring people together. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Now remember this principle I told you at the very beginning of our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We don't put blinders on and interpret Jesus' statements here while forgetting about the rest of the Bible. Okay? So it makes no sense that Jesus is saying, or Jesus is talking about, the people here who work at the UN to cause these African nations to stop fighting with one another or whatever the case may be. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about Christians. He's talking about his disciples. How do you know that, Pastor Nick? Well, just look at the second half of the verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what? They shall be called the children of God. The people of God are peacemakers, and the peacemakers are the people of God. Is that everybody in the whole world? No, of course not. It's not everybody in the whole world. It's those who've repented of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ. So while the earthly peacemaker, the person at social services or the person working for the UN or whatever the case may be, they may bear a resemblance to what Jesus is talking about, this is not really what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about his people. He's talking about Christians. All right, so now we've cleared away some things that we want to say Jesus is not talking about. Now let's turn it positively and think about what is a peacemaker. What is the Christian as a peacemaker? Now, before we can really understand peacemaking, we really need to understand what the true and greatest conflicts in life are. Right? If peacemaking involves dealing with the hostility and the conflict and bringing harmony back, then we really need to understand the conflict. We need to understand the problem. What is the single greatest problem facing humanity today? Think about that for a minute. People answer that question in many different ways. If you turn on the news, you'll hear people say it's education, or it's poverty, or it's the lack of access to technology, or something like that. Is that the greatest problem? Is that the greatest conflict in the universe? No, it's not. What is the greatest conflict in the universe? The greatest problem in the universe is the problem of sin that exists between God and man. Man, his relationship with God is broken, and there is hostility between him and God. That's the problem. Think about it this way. On man's side, man is the enemy of God. He hates God. He hates God's law. He hates God's ways. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity means hostility, hatred. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. What about this direction, from God to man? What is God's estimation of man and his sin? John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's the conflict. Man hates God, and God's anger and wrath is directed at man. That's the greatest problem in the world. Man is a sinner, and God is holy. Who can bridge the gap? Who can bring peace to that greatest of conflicts. Now, because things are wrong between God and man, things are also wrong between man and man, right? Why do we have problems with one another? Ultimately, the root cause is we have a problem here. We have a problem vertically, and it's because of that that we have a problem horizontally with one another. Men, sinful men, hate one another. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's mankind, apart from God. Hating your neighbor, hating the other person. Now, I realize that nobody thinks they're guilty of hatred nowadays. Everybody sees themselves as just like the epitome of love and kindness and compassion and all these things. But really, right deep down in here, in the heart, there is a hatred that exists, a hatred for God and a hatred for others. And it just takes the right circumstances to bring it out. Now, everything's fine. Everything's going okay. You get what you want. I'll admit, you and I look pretty good. We look pretty good. We look like we've got peace amongst ourselves. But let things start to go wrong, and you'll see the hatred start to express itself, start to manifest itself. So these are the two greatest conflicts. The conflict between us and God and man, each other. So how can we have world peace? Well, we've got to do all we can to eliminate poverty, to provide better education, justice and equal treatment, access to technology, etc., etc. That's how people typically answer the question. But those things will never solve the real problem. Do you know why? They're not the real problem. The real problem is sin. That's why there's no peace. That's why all the efforts at world peace and trying to bring people together and all those sorts of things, why do they always fail? Why don't they work? Why didn't the League of Nations work in the 20th century? Or pick some other thing. It's because they misdiagnosed the problem and were providing the wrong solution. Right? Now, if you went to the doctor and you have, you know, some lesion or wound on your skin out here, and it's actually there because of something much deeper and much worse. If the doctor just puts a little ointment on it and sends you home, he's not a very good doctor, is he? Because he really needs to diagnose the true problem and get at the root of the thing, get at the core of the thing. And we have to do the same thing spiritually. What's the real problem? The real problem is sin. Sin is the cause of the lack of peace. We have hostility and conflict with God and with others because of sin. So how are we going to have world peace then? How are we going to have, okay, let's bring the scale down a little bit more. How are we going to have peace here? How are we going to have peace amongst ourselves? How is man going to be at peace with God? How is that going to happen? Well, we have said all along that each one of these Beatitudes is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of all of these virtues. And the seventh Beatitude is no stranger to that. Who is the ultimate peacemaker? Who is the greatest peacemaker who has ever walked the face of the earth? It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He is our peacemaker. He is the ultimate peacemaker. How does he do it? Well, Jesus comes and he solves the problem this way. He solves the conflict and the hostility between us and God. How does he do that? He does it by suffering and dying on the cross. That's how he does it. Remember, I told you a few moments ago that Matthew 5:9 uses a rare word, peacemaker. The verbal form of that word is used in Colossians 1:20. Listen to it now. and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What did Jesus do when he died on the cross? He made peace. He was the ultimate peacemaker. He was bringing God, a holy God, and sinful man back together in a relationship of peace and of harmony. And now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, God's wrath and judgment is no longer upon you. You have peace with God. What a glorious thing that is. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I no longer hate God. I am no longer hostile to him. His wrath is no longer directed at me. Instead, we are at peace with one another. It does not get any better than that. That's the greatest thing in the world. That's the most important thing in the world, is for you and I to be at peace with God. And the good news is, you can have it. You can have peace with God through Jesus and his death on the cross. When you put your faith in him, he declares you righteous and brings you into this state of peace with God himself. What about here? What does Jesus' death on the cross do for that? Well, it takes care of that too. Jesus brings the hostility between God and man to an end, and he also brings the hostility between man and man to an end. Ephesians 2. For he is our peace, speaking of Jesus, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You see what Jesus did? Jesus took the division between Jews and Gentiles, between people who viewed each other with suspicion and animosity. He tore the wall down and he brought them together in peace and harmony. How did he do that? He did it in the church. He brings all these different kinds of people from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different status in society, and he puts them together in one place called the church and gives them peace with one another. And Jesus accomplished that through his death on the cross. So Jesus takes care of the two greatest problems. The problem between us and God and the problem that we have with each other. So what's the answer to the question, how can we have world peace? Jesus is the answer. Now one day, the Prince of Peace will return and there will be perfect peace. There will never again be a war, a conflict. The swords will be beaten into plowshares. The implements of war will be turned into implements of farming, and there will be peace and tranquility and harmony like there's never been before. Why? Jesus. Jesus dying, rising again is the great act of peacemaking. And because he did that, we look forward to a time in which perfect peace will reign across the universe. Now, there's the background. But we are the peacemakers, right? Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, but we are his followers, we are his disciples, and so we are peacemakers too. We are those who work to bring peace, to make peace in the world. Christians are peacemakers. Matthew Henry puts it this way, the children of this world love to fish in troubled waters, but the children of God are the peacemakers. How do we do that? Well, remember the two greatest problems, right? Don't forget about that. And don't just think about social work or politics or militaries or things like that. If the greatest problem is between God and man, then how do we solve that? We solve that by going to preach the gospel. We share Jesus and his work of salvation, and we seek to bring people to a place of peace with God. That's the most important thing. How do I function as a peacemaker throughout my daily life? When I meet someone, I want to know, first and foremost, if they're right with God or not. Are things right between them and God, or is God's wrath upon them? Do they live in a way that shows their hatred for God? If that's the case, we got to deal with that first, right? How do we deal with that? We share the good news of Jesus Christ and call them to come to Jesus and have peace with God. That's number one. Number two, we also work for peace in the world in general. Now, you may think, I don't think much of, you know, secular efforts, we might say, at peacemaking. It's not so much that. That exists on a level of human good, civic virtue, we might call it. So the person working down at social services or the person working at the UN or whatever does bear a resemblance to what Jesus is talking about here. But it ought to be Christians who are at the forefront of making peace and bringing peace wherever we go, seeking to end hostilities and conflicts between people. I'll never forget, there was a lady I worked with, and we became friends over the course of working together in the particular department. And she was older than me. She kind of looked at me like her son, I guess. And she was having problems in her marriage. And so she asked me one day if she and her husband could sit down and talk to me about their problems. And I thought, I'm not sure that's a good idea. I don't know about that. Who am I? Well, I'm nobody, right? This was a long time ago. And I certainly was no quote-unquote marriage counselor. But she saw something in my life that said, there's a peace there. And I want that peace. I want to have that peace between my husband and I. Maybe this guy can help us. So as Christians, we follow the scriptures. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's our task, to make peace, bring peace, wherever we are. What about in the church? Well, in the church, we ought to be those people who seek to promote and make peace within the body of Christ. Now, you said, Pastor Nick, you've said that Christians are peacemakers. The disciples of Jesus are peacemakers. But I've seen some Christians who aren't peacemakers. I've seen some Christians who like to fight, who like to stir up problems and strife and division, that sort of thing. Yes, that's true. That happens. But it shouldn't be that way, right? Ephesians 4:3, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which what? Make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. So in the church of all places, we ought to have God's peace reigning in our relationship with Him and in our relationships with each other. I will also not forget the problems that I have experienced between people in churches. Now, this next story is anonymous. At a church that I will not name, we had a problem. We had two groups who were mad at one another, were angry with each other. And if you took a step back and you thought about it, everybody should have said, look, this is silly. We're fighting about this pink carpet. Who cares? Let the carpet be pink or purple or whatever. It doesn't matter. What's more important? Peace amongst each other. But that's not how church people act many times, isn't it? We get our thing and we're mad. We're mad that we're not getting our way or people don't see it the way we see it or whatever the case may be. And so there's a fight. There's a conflict. And I won't forget me being the mediator between these two groups of people at this church. And I thought to myself internally, what am I doing here? Why am I the one in between this group and that group that's fighting? And now it's my responsibility. It has fallen to me to bring peace to these two groups of people. Now, you might want to ask me afterwards how well that went. Maybe I'll share it with you. But as Christians, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be working for peace amongst each other. Now, I said a little while ago that sometimes we need to have a conflict. Sometimes we need to have a problem because there's some sin that hasn't been dealt with or some error that needs to be refuted or whatever the case may be. So there is that. But there are also plenty of problems and issues that happen in church that break the peace of the church, and we have no business allowing that. We have no business allowing there to be a conflict over the color of the carpet or you fill in the blank with the things that people at church fight about. Let me give you a few things that'll stir up some strife and a problem in a church. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. If you're quick to get angry, if you've got a quick temper, and it just takes a little bit to set you off, that's going to be a problem in a church. Now, at some point or another, we've probably all lost our temper and gotten angry. But maybe we didn't realize that what we were actually doing was creating conflict, hostility. We were removing the peace from the equation. Another one that will do it is gossip. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. If you want there to be conflict and hostility and problems over stuff that there shouldn't be conflicts over, then just set loose a few gossips in the church. A few people who will take you to the side and they want to talk about another person in the church. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have to be so very careful about that. If you want to have peace in the church, you got to kill the gossip. You got to kill the sinful anger. One more. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. If you want to stir up problems and be the opposite of a peacemaker in the church, just be proud. Just insist on your own way. Just refuse to ever be wrong or be corrected. Now, third and finally, what is the promise of this seventh beatitude? It's a wonderful one. They've all been wonderful, but this is wonderful as well. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So there's this tight connection between the blessedness and the promise. Why are the peacemakers blessed? It's not just because they're peacemakers. That's a blessing in and of itself. But they're blessed because or for they'll be called the children of God. That's why they're truly happy. Because they belong to the Lord. They're the sons and daughters of God. The promise here is that the child of God, the peacemaker is a child of God. Those two things are connected. They go with one another. The church father, Hilary of Poitiers, puts it this way. The blessedness of the peacemakers is the reward of adoption. They shall be called the sons of God, for God is our common parent, and no other way can we pass into his family than by living in brotherly love together. Now, we see the word here in the King James, children. Children, literally in the Greek language, it's sons. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Now, the King James doesn't render it literally here. It renders it more broadly, we might say, to include male and female. Now, the word sons isn't meant to exclude ladies from the promise of the seventh beatitude, right? But that is the literal language. The idea, the general idea, is that male or female, men and women, those who are the peacemakers, they're the sons of God. They're the daughters of God. In being a peacemaker, we are being like our God. We're being like the Lord himself. The Apostle Paul calls God the God of peace in Romans 15. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to tell us to be like our Father. To be like our Father in loving our enemies and in blessing and doing good to those who curse us, who hate us. Why? Matthew 5:45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Why should I be a peacemaker? Because my God is a peacemaker. Because I'm to be like him. I'm to reflect his character. I'm to reflect his image. If we are saved, we are a peacemaker. And if we're a peacemaker, we're part of the family of God. We are one of the sons and daughters of the Almighty. Now, I know we use that language a lot. We talk that way. You know, I'm a child of God, that sort of thing. And that's good. It ought to be a common language in our mouth. But it is awesome, is it not? Think about how great that is. You know, when we were kids, we used to brag about who our moms and dads were. You know, you get a group of boys together on the playground, and one of the things they want to do is they want to tell you how tough their dad is. They want to tell you how great their dad is. Well, my dad does this, and my dad does that. Well, think about this. Think about who my father is. He's the creator of the universe. He's the God of heaven and earth. And if you believe in Christ, you're a peacemaker, and you are one of the children of God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is here talking about us earning our place as children of God. Right? You don't earn the right to be a child of God. That's a gift that's bestowed on you by the Lord. You're adopted into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not that you got to get out there and get to work peacemaking, and then God will see what you're doing and be like, hey, maybe I'll take that one and make him my son or my daughter. No, that's not the idea. That's backwards. No, it's God comes and sees you in all of your sin and has mercy on you. He saves you. He makes you his child, and he makes you a peacemaker. That's how it works. You're a peacemaker. You're a child of God by the gift of God. But also, make no mistake, this is what we're supposed to be. As we've seen with each of the Beatitudes, this isn't optional. We don't get to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really interested in that. I like to fight. There's some people who do like to fight. Maybe they have a natural propensity to get in there and throw a few punches when they get a chance. But if you call yourself a Christian, if you say, I follow Jesus, this is what you're meant to be. This is what you're meant to be like. Peacemaking is not an optional item. It's something that should be at the heart of who we are as Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the teaching of Jesus. We thank you that it has been recorded and handed down to us in the sacred scriptures. We are reminded again today of the peace that we have with you. We thank you that you forgave us of our sin, that you ended the hostility between us through your own initiative, through your own effort, through the work of Jesus, your Son. We thank you for that today, and we pray that we might cherish that peace we have with you, and that it might lead us to make peace in the world, in the church, and in the lives of the people that you put in our path. We pray you'd help us to remember that the most important peace is the peace that comes with salvation, and to spread the gospel and preach the gospel to those that you put in our path. But in every way, in every sphere of life, Lord, may we be the people who are recognized as the peacemakers. May this be done for your glory and the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Let's close today with the Old Testament Beatitude from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.